The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So, Christian and work. And so this week, are some jobs more spiritual than others? What we've talked about thus far, week one we looked at just a general overall biblical theology of work. What the Old Testament has to say, what God commanded before the fall, after the fall, and then what the New Testament has to say about work as well. And then week two, we talked about what a biblical work ethic is, how it is that we can work for God's glory. And then last week, we talked about our identity in work, idolatry, how do we know, how can we assess if we've found our work in our identity in our work, or we've made our work an idol. So then this morning, we're going to talk about, are some jobs more spiritual than others? And I didn't really know how to phrase that question, so I just said more spiritual. So you can fill that in, more holy, more better, you know, whatever it is you want. So this class, we're going to ask three important questions. It's kind of the flow we're going to go to clarify the relationship between the Christian and the work. So first of all, how should we view a job, generally speaking? So we need to go to the Bible to find out if there's any instructions for us on how we should view our job. Just generally speaking, how do we view it? If there is something that the Lord wants us to know, we need to be sure we follow His commands. Well, each one of these, like I say, I had a harder time kind of framing these questions up, but hopefully it works itself out. And then how should we choose a job specifically? So generally, how should we look at the job? And then specifically, does the Bible give us any parameters for how we should choose a job specifically? So does God command us to search for specific jobs, or are we free to randomly choose what we desire? Should we have some criteria in mind? And if we should, what should that criteria be? And then lastly, is there a more spiritual job that one should do? Many people view church or nonprofit jobs as being the closest to God. Some even go as far as to think that if you're not in these jobs, then work you are doing has some sort of lesser value. If so, we want to be sure that we're following what the Bible has to say. So it's kind of the flow of class. First of all, there at the top of page two, there was a great article/pamphlet written in the 1600s by William Perkins, kind of called the father of Puritanism. And he wrote this great paper, and it's on theology and work, and it's we have it here. It's in this full. There's a 10-volume set. It's in the 10th volume, I believe. It's just a few pages, but he builds this theology of work, and it's the first time, if you're looking back in history, it's the first time somebody actually did a thorough exposition on what work should be, how the Christian should view it, how we should attend to it using scripture. And so he only did one verse. If you ever read any Puritan, they usually get about three books out of one verse. I myself here went through about seven or eight of them. So we're going to kind of go before a little bit and after a little bit about what he says. But we're going to use 1 Corinthians 7 here as kind of our launching pad, if you will, for the rest of the study today. So I just want to read this with you so you can get an idea of what Paul is saying and then the direction we're going to be going. And Paul says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct to all the churches, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who has been called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not be slaves of men. Brethren, each of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." So what William Perkins gets at, which I really appreciate, is you have the general calling to Christianity in a sense of being saved, then you have a calling to a vocation. in the sense of there are some parameters set up to what we should be doing with our lives. And we'll look at that, but kind of flesh this out a little bit, what Paul says here. He's exhorting the Corinthians to view their vocational calling as through the Lord's eyes. So as you can see here, it's not about where you are working as a believer in as much as how you are doing the job that is before you. Now, the obvious caveat, which I know I say every week, but I say it every week just so it's recorded every week, is that the believer should not be employed to do anything illegal, immoral, or otherwise sinful. The temple prostitute was to leave that vocation in favor of something else. The one who was a career thief was to no longer steal, but rather get an honorable job. So Paul is exhorting, if you were saved in a specific vocation, stay in that vocation. And there's a few things I think that we need to bring our attention to. First of all, Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So essentially saying you should view your job as a gift from God. You should view your job as something that God has assigned for you to do, at least in this life. The job you have, for all intents and purposes, is the place that God desires you to be. So you might say, well, how do I know if God desires me to be at this job? The easy answer is, because you're at that job. It's not immoral. It's not otherwise sinful. It's not illegal. And if you're saved doing that thing, God has called you to do that thing until he has called you not to do that thing, right? And that question, how do you know when God has called me to not do that thing, we're going to talk about it in our last one. So then we know that jobs and we know that seasons change. And as I said, we'll discuss that further in 2 weeks. But for now, just knowing that where you are is where God desires you to be. That's the plain reading of the text. Second thing to look at there in the second bullet point, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. So what's Paul doing? He's saying that at your job, you're at your job because that's where God wants you to be. So what should you be concentrating? What is the matter? What is the big matter of you being at the job? It's to obey the commandments of God. If you were a slave or a slave owner, per the context here, then remain as such, but now you do it as a believer. It's not about getting away, but now it's about laboring really with new eyes. So if you think about, like, in the context that Paul was saying here, we're dealing with slavery, which the Bible doesn't say all slavery has to stop, and it doesn't say all slavery is good. What it says is you need to treat people as they're created in the image of God, right? And so if running away as a slave was illegal, then you would be committing sin by running away as you got saved. Or even if you weren't saved, it would still be sin. But you'd be breaking the law by running away. That's why Paul says, labor now per the commandments of God where you are, right? And so you're now responsible for how you are living and how you are behaving in the context of the work that you have. But he also says, just for the slave aspect of it, is he does say, if you can be free, then go and be free. But he's not condoning sin. He's saying if that's something you can do, and so back then it would be to pay something, or you worked X amount of years that you bartered with somebody, and you say, okay, that work's done, now you can go free. And the Christian wasn't saying, well, I have to remain a slave because that's how I was saved. Paul's saying, look, you can become free through the natural working of the culture, then go and be free. But if you'd rather stay a slave, then be a slave. But no matter what you do, you need to do it as now you are a believer. And then it says, each man must remain in the condition he was called. And that's what we were talking about a little bit. Where you were called into salvation is where you should stay. And obviously the caveat is, you know, seasons change, jobs change, all those kind of things. Totally get that. It's not what we're talking about. What we're saying is the purpose of changing a job is because you've gotten saved. And once again, that giant caveat is, unless you're doing something illegal, immoral, or otherwise unrighteous, right? So if you're laundering money at your job and you get saved, you should stop laundering money at your job, right? And if you are laundering money and you're not saved, just stop laundering money anyway. But the point that Paul is making is now you have your job through Christian eyes. So you should be now looking at your job, the people you work with, your boss, your clients, all of those people that now intersect with you as a believer does, as people made in the image of God. So salvation shouldn't mean that you get a different job. What it means is that you're now a Christian in your workplace and you can make a difference for the kingdom. And then speaking of William Perkins there, it's a little bit longer of a quote, but I really liked it. In 1603, writing on these verses, he says, a man's vocation, specifically said, a vocation is a certain kind of life ordained and imposed on man by God for the common good. Now, you have to remember, 1600s, they're getting ready to establish colonies, and they're bringing people together, and so they're wondering, how can we make sure that this colony, this city, this establishment is going to get off the ground, become fruitful, and remain successful in the long term? And so that's why this is really the first time you see the Christian diving into how a Christian should view work. William Perkins' seminal work here is fantastic. And he says, no more may any man leave his calling except he receives liberty from God. So once again, the place that you were saved at, the job that you have, is a job you should be doing, unless otherwise directed by God, having liberty from God. And he says, this is because the purpose of a calling is not individual accomplishment, but the common good, that is, the benefit and good estate of mankind. So what he's saying is, you shouldn't be looking at a job for what you can get out of it and moving from job to job to job because you want to have personal, individual accomplishment. But what you should be, and that's fine, you know, you want to get promoted in your job. It's not what he's saying is not to do that. He's saying the heart behind it. And so what he is saying, rather, what you should look at is the benefit and good estate of mankind. So does your job benefit mankind? So the common good of man stands in this, not only that they live, but that they live well in righteousness and holiness and true happiness. And he says, and for the attainment hereunto, God hath ordained and disposed all callings, and his providence designed persons to bear them. So what he's saying is, God has ordained and disposed everything that you could do out there, save the fact of anything that's immoral or legal or otherwise unrighteous. So God has said, do anything that you want to do, right? But do it for the common good of the society. How is your job benefiting society? And we'll talk about that as we get through here. It's kind of a subjective term. But what he's saying is, we have to look at our job as something for the common good, right? And not looking at it as, how can I individually accomplish things that then I can hang on the wall and put on my resume and that make me look better? That's not the purpose. And we'll flesh all of that out in the next few pages. But then, speaking of the Puritan Richard Baxter, Baxter and other Puritans were not motivated by the desire to merit salvation or to be assured of it. Rather, so why were they motivated to work? It said they offered ways to live the Christian life that flowed out of the experience of salvation. So what they were saying was, we're not working hard so we can guarantee ourselves a spot in heaven. We're working hard because we have a guaranteed spot in heaven, right? And so the mindset is completely different. You're working from a place of salvation. And so a question we as modern-day believers in real-life jobs need to ask is, am I impacting my current job with the gospel of Christ? Now, once again, we all have, you know, rules in our job and, you know, things we can say and we can't say and all that kind of stuff. Within the parameters that we're given, are you impacting your job for Christ? Or if somebody were to go through and say, hey, point out all the Christians, they wouldn't be able to point you out. Not because you don't have a cross hanging on your desk or whatever, but it's the attitude, the work ethic, these intangible things that can separate you from the rest of the world. And so as we've talked about in the previous weeks, the job is not necessarily what is holy or not. It's the heart that one has as they are working at that job. In fact, it is the fact that I am saved by God's grace coming out in the way I'm working at my current job. And so that kind of thing is saying, am I complaining when everybody else complains, or am I rather giving thanks to God? Am I talking bad and coarse jesting like when everyone else does at my job, or am I rather not wanting to be around those kind of things? And so that's how you can start to stand out in your current work. If you happen to be somebody who has employees underneath you, are you somebody who treats those employees better than the non-saved company would? Do you pay them a better rate? Do you give them better benefits? Do you look out for them more? Or are you just giving them what the standard rate is, what the world even does? Because we as believers should be going above and beyond what the world does. So in other words, do people know that you're a believer by your attitude and your actions at work? So any questions? I know some of those words when you start reading 1600 literature can be a little bit strange, but any questions or comments as we look at that first part? Yeah, let's.
It seems interesting that with the Puritans, with such a high view of God and then also a high view of salvation, that they kind of get the order right.
Yeah.
Right, versus us nowadays.
No, that's a great point.
So knee-oriented.
Yeah, it is amazing how much the Puritans wrote about work and how we are to view work and how we are to do work. And the reason being is it is the most public display of your Christianity that sets you apart, directly laboring next to unbelievers. So are you going to look like the rest of the world in the 8 to 10 to 12 hours you spend with them, or are you going to look like a believer and stick out from the 8 to 10 to 12 hours that you work here right next to them? Like, you have light and dark right next to each other. And so that's why they wrote on it so much. But yeah, they had the order of operation correct. Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else on the first part before we jump into choosing a job? All right. So,
hey, Bob, can I think one thing with Puritans is they didn't compartmentalize their lives like we do.
That's absolutely correct. Chris. Yeah, they saw the entire life as sanctified unto God to include work. That's right. Absolutely. So, choosing a job, to me, as I was reading through this, a logical question arose. So, if a job is a job, how should I choose one, right? If the work that I do is equal in God's eyes, does it really matter what I do? So, I like this quote, this other book you've been reading, Traeger and Greg Gilbert and Sebastian Traeger, The Gospel at Work. It's super practical. It's just a normal Christian living book, but it's been really helpful. And they say, first, we should acknowledge that the entire idea of choosing a job is largely a modern Western concept. For most of human history, work was something you did to survive, and often there was no option to consider. Most of the time, you did what your father and mother did, and that was the end of the story. So it's interesting, right? If you have kids, and you were to take your kids, and you were to say, hey, you can choose one of these 10 toys that you want. How many of your kids just walk and grab one and leave? No, they sit and they kind of agonize, right? And they're like, I don't know, I want them all. Can I have them all? Can I have two? Can I have three? So we've done that to ourselves as adults. You can pick any job that you want. Oh, man, I don't know what job to pick. I mean, I like this, and I like doing this. Well, 100 years ago, it was your dad does this, your grandfather did this, you're born on a farm, this was your vocation, here's what you're going to learn, now go and do it. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. They took that choosing out of it. So now we have this almost like analysis to paralysis mindset of, and so what do we see now in our modern culture is we see a tenure at a job for 5 years here, 2 years here, 3 years here, I switch vocation, switch vocation, switch vocation. Why? Because we can do anything that we want, right? And so when you're given the option to do whatever you want, your options change, just like children's options change or goals change. And so you like this for 5 years and you realize, it really wasn't for me. Go back to school for a year and you go to this other job and you say, it really wasn't for me. Then you go do this other job and then 40 years down the road, you've had 7 jobs and you really never found anything that was for you because you never really stuck it out and just saw a job as something you get to labor for Christ. So that's the point of what he's saying here. So just as we discussed last week, we must make sure we're not making an idol out of a specific job or career path or education that we may need to take. Because even getting there, the process of choosing a job can become idolatry, right? So it's frighteningly easy, this quote here, it's frighteningly easy to fall into idolatry in the process of choosing a job. We make an idol out of choosing a job when we base our criteria on the right job, on bringing glory and honor to ourselves rather than on bringing glory and honor to God. When we focus on the salary or status a job might bring us, we are in danger of falling into idolatry in our job search. And I'll flesh that statement out here in a minute. But to make sure we're not falling into the sin of idolatry or the sin of idleness, right? Oh man, I just can't find the perfect job, so I'm sitting at home on unemployment instead of just going and getting a job. We must make sure that when we choose a job, we start with God, right? So what we do should not be primarily focused on us, focused on our likes, focused on our desires, or focused on our requirements. All of those things that you could focus on all start with you. Rather, we should be looking for something that begins with God's priorities. Now, the giant caveat is it doesn't mean that you have to do something that you hate, right? That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying starting with God as a priority. So there's 6 questions here that are found in this book I thought were very helpful. The first 3 questions we have are called must-haves. So they are the questions to which, as Christians, we really must be able to answer yes for a job opportunity to be a real option for us. They are the questions at the rest of the base of the pyramid. So in his book, he had this cool little pyramid, and so the bottom 3 questions are moving up the pyramid, and so that's like your foundation. I just didn't want to copy it onto a piece of paper. So the last 3 questions are called the nice to haves. They're the questions that belong higher up on the pyramid, the things that are great if you can get them, but they aren't necessary. So if you look at the as you're looking at the pyramid, the first three questions are foundational because they're most important, and the top three, just because they're on the top doesn't make them important, they're actually less foundational, so it brings their importance even less. So the first question we need to ask when getting a job, does this job glorify God? Right? And so what he's saying is what I would be doing in this job honoring to the Lord, or does it dishonor and disobey him? And once again, here we have to exclude lines of work that would be inherently sinful. Working as a bartender, a drug runner, a staff member at an abortion clinic, these things dishonor God and is forbidden for a Christian. So we need to be careful of that tagline, like, oh, I just want to be a light in this area, right? And that may be true, that you want to be a light in an area, but I would gently push back and say that perhaps that's not to be employed in that area, but you can certainly be a light in areas without being employed there. It would be saying, I really want to take the gospel to a bar where guys are getting drunk, so I want to be a light there, so I'm going to go there, hang out with them, and have a few drinks, and then I'm going to go ahead and be a light to them. Well, 1 Peter tells us, don't use your liberty as an excuse for sinfulness, because that's what you would be doing. And so we need to make sure that the things that we're doing, the heart behind them is that we want to bring glory to God, not that we want to fulfill our personal desire to do those things. And as he says here, of course, things aren't always quite that clear. Lines can be blurry. People's consciences will feel differently about different lines of work. In general, though, it's important to start here. We want to do work that glorifies and honors God. Now, when we're saying glorifying and honor God, that means through your labor and your work ethic, the job that you're doing is bringing glory to God. It's not a specific vocation, but it's the vocation that you are doing is honoring God, right? So it just says, Jesus said in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So I'll be honest. We're doing this study, I've told a few of you, I've never actually done a study through the theology of work before. So I'm reading three books right now, just getting as much information as I can about this. It has been just fascinating to me. And I'll be honest with you, this very first must-have is something I've never actually pondered. Like the job that I want to do, does it glorify God? I've never actually sat down and said, hey, obviously I hope the job I do now glorifies God. But if you're thinking through, like, what should I be doing? You always start with, hey, is there a salary that I need to make? Is this going to take care of my family? And then it's like, well, is it going to permit me, as we'll see number two, to live a godly life? But the idea of starting with, does this job glorify God? To be quite honest, for me anyway, it was quite foreign. Because I would think glorifying God would be finding a job with a salary that could take care of my family. But that's not until we get down further, because those things will come together for sure. You need to take care of your families, but that's not your top priority. Your top priority is to glorify God in what you are doing. And so then number two, the must-have, the second bullet point underneath there, is does this job permit me to live a godly life? So in other words, will this job allow me to obey God in every area of my life, or will it mean I have to sacrifice obedience in other areas? Will this job allow me to love my spouse well, parent my children well? Will this job force me to default on other biblical obligations? Will it allow me to obey God by having a rich, textured relationship with the church? If a job necessarily means we will have to disobey God in other areas of our life, then in all likelihood it's a job we should remove from our consideration. So this isn't, once again, that you have a job that makes you work every third Sunday. It's not what we're talking about. It's a job that you get and it's consistently going to keep you away from your family. It's consistently going to keep you away from fellowship in the church. And perhaps it's a job that says, hey, we need you to walk a gray area in the eyes of morality, right? And so once again, it comes down to your conscience on what it is that you want to do. But if you're looking at a job and it's taking you away from the source of life, which is God and fellowship and family and reading his word, you have to ask yourself, is this really a direction that God is leading me? The problem that I see that people fall into is you're praying for something, a door opens in that area, we automatically think that it's God, but then we get into it and realize, uh-oh, I didn't really count the cost before stepping in here. And now it's sucking the life out of me, or it's prohibiting me from being at church. And once again, this is the consistent basis. This isn't the once off or twice off, and we all have, you know people and our jobs get busy and we get extra stuff added on and it ebbs and flows. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the taking the job because it has a dollar amount attached to it, or it has something that you really want to do attached to it. And so because you really want to do it and that door was open, it must be God that did it. That's a misnomer, right? Just because you can get a job does not mean that God has given you that job. In fact, I would actually get pushback and say perhaps God is testing your heart to see if you want him or that job more. Because if you have a job that's taking you away from fellowship, and but you still take that, that could God be saying, hey, I want to show you your heart. And your heart actually isn't to glorify me. It's to get what you want through your vocation or something like that. So it does it. And then Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So some of you guys work hard, like you work a lot of hours. That's fine. Like, that's not what it's talking about. But it's what are you doing when you're not working? How are you prioritizing family? How are you prioritizing the church? How are you prioritizing discipleship? It doesn't mean that you neglect 60, 70 hours a week of work, but it means that you may have to neglect some of that downtime that you go home and rest, and because I can't have anybody around me for 2 hours or whatever it is, right? You have to be, you know, more set on making sure that you are intentionally reaching out in areas that God has ordained for you to reach out in, right? So does this job permit me to live a godly life? Number three, the must-have, does this job provide for my needs and allow me to be a blessing to others? So here's where the financial aspect of it comes in. Scripture commands us to be hard at work in order to provide for ourselves and our families and be generous towards those who are in need. We place this in the must-haves because it really is not an optional characteristic. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for those of their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That little phrase there, provide for his own relatives, somebody asked me about that once. Does that mean I need to financially support my aunt and uncle? No, that's not what it means. In the culture of that day, they would all live in one house, right? And so they were taking care of a family at one time that were living in the house. And so in kind of in our modern day vernacular, maybe it's helping out a family member that you're able to support. But in our actual immediate context, he's talking about providing for your immediate family, husband, wife, kids, that kind of thing. So I have a job that does that. So he says, Sebastian Traeger says there, wow, if you choose a job that uses your gifts but doesn't pay enough to provide the basics for yourself and your family, the Bible says you are living in sin. Believe it or not, money is not a must-have, right? So kind of the three priorities, if you were to break them down simply, the first one is honor God. The second time is prioritize godly activities. And the third one is make sure that you're able to take care of your family, right? And so those things with taking care of your family, it doesn't mean you have a job where you've got 30% expendable income that you can, you know, you live well above your means and you can take all the vacations and you have multiple homes and, you know, you buy the latest cars as they come out. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about living within the means that God has provided for you and taking care of your family. So any questions or comments on those three? Yeah, Mark?
Yeah, the one thing I'd add to that, Bob, is part of it says, does this job permit me to live a godly life? I've seen a lot of believers work in environments that they weren't able to withstand some of the pressures. And so be able to recognize and say, hey, this is maybe an area I need some growth at. And I'm concerned that I won't be that lighthouse that it's actually going to draw me. It may not be a job that's wrong or sinful. You know, a lot of people can do it. I've seen a lot of people work a second shift job, get tied into that. Women, they come in and do it, get tied into it. They go to dinner with everybody, or worse yet, to the bar after work, right. And they get drawn from peer pressure it puts them in a position where they're not strong enough yet to withstand. So I would add that in there as well.
Yes, good.
Is my faith strong enough to be in that environment and still be faithful to God? And if not, then I need to go back and say, okay, there's some things I need to grow on, but I don't need to be in that environment.
Yeah, no, that's good, Mark. Thanks. That's good to add on there. Anybody else? He's first. Must-haves before I get to the nice-to-haves. Yes, Ms. Rachel.
Hi.
Hi.
This is something I wrestle with a lot in my, just the line of work I do, and especially the way that the corporate kind of industry is moving. But I guess what would you say to a Christian who, you know, a lot of employers now are changing their manifestos and they're changing their the actual charities or organizations or people like organizations they now partner with, like because of the way the culture is shifting. So,
right.
You know, for example, being in the health industry, even though I myself am not directly tied to any of the affiliations of these companies who maybe support abortion, what would you mean? You know, what do you do in that instance where it's like you find out your employer is like kind of leaning towards, like they say, like helping the communities and supporting women who are under they don't have health care and things like
right.
that.
Right, they're oppressed.
Yeah, I guess. You know, those are kind of things where you hear about in like a meeting, you're like, wait, we're doing what now? And so I guess, is that a gray area for a believer, or is that more black and white, you know, with your organization, maybe the company you work for?
Yeah, and that's a great question. And I think it's one that perhaps a lot of people are going to have to wrestle with. What happens when your employer is, you're not directly doing something immoral, but they, through the funds or through their influence, are doing something immoral. And that's going to have to come down to your conscience as a believer. Because I would say if you're directly involved in those immoral things, then you would have to stop. But unfortunately, especially in your specific case, the company you work for is a multinational company that has a lot of things they do in a lot of different places. I don't think you're held accountable to know all the things that the company does that you work for, right? And you're not directly related to making sure that those immoral things happen. Now, if you say, hey, I know these things are happening, what can I do about it? That would be then, you know, you start praying, Lord, can you open a door to an area that maybe I can do something here? Or is it time for me to exit and look for something else? So the problem is, so you'll run into, as you stated correctly, a lot of these corporations are going this woke direction anyway, and so we're all bound to bump into it somewhere. And so we have to, as believers, solidify in our heart the line that we're not willing to cross. Because if you come up to that line and you're not ready to do whatever it is you're convicted to do, you're going to be kind of stuck in that area trying to figure out what you want to do, but it's going to be too late. So my personal advice would be just that, to see, make sure you're not involved in those things, especially with abortion and other immoral acts. And then just pray that the Lord would either open a door for you to be able to speak into those things, or if it's time to move on, it's time to move on. But that would be up to the individual conscience. So, anybody else? Before we get to the nice to haves? No? All right. First one, does this job benefit society in some way? So almost certainly, if you answered yes to the first three, you're going to answer yes to this one as well. The challenge is that it can be incredibly hard to quantify what qualifies as a benefit to society. We need to be careful when trying to decide which of two jobs benefits society the most. For example, it can be easy to assume that a nonprofit job benefits society more than a sales job, but is that necessarily true? We should at least consider the question, is this job good? Does it seem beneficial to others, to the people around you? Maybe challenging to compare the social benefits of various jobs, but it's still worth considering. So how is society overall benefiting from the job that you do? So this would, you know, I went into the realm of finding out how much these people make online for making videos about themselves. And wow, it's depressing to begin with. Somebody puts on lipstick, they make $17 million a year, right, for 2.5 minute videos. That is not a good job, by the way. So the fact that you have a 17-year-old girl making more money than 90% of Fortune 500 companies, CEOs, because she wears lipstick and does 2.5 minute videos on it, is it tells you where our society's heart is. That benefits nobody but her, period, right? And so we need to look at it and say, what is my job doing for the benefit of other people? Everything from engineering to, you know, your corporate America, working in a corporation, all the trades jobs, these kind of things, that you can benefit other people by using the gifts that God has given you in some arena, right? And that's what they're talking about. And that 1 Thessalonians 4 there, I think Paul says is that last clause, and not be in any need. So we're to work with our hands so that we behave properly and not be in any need. So we ourselves should be doing a job so we are not found to be in need and then draining society. And then does this job take advantage of my gifts and talents? This is one people always put in the tops, right? Like, God's gifted me in this area. I got to do this job in this area. This is where most people start. But I would argue that it's a blessed thing if you can do that. But if you don't, then you don't. It shouldn't be the tell-all, right? So if you do have the luxury to consider this, as he says, though it is not preferable to work in a job you know you'll be doing, the Bible is full of stories about God equipping people for specific work, and he goes through. God intends for our jobs to line up perfectly. God does not intend for our job to line up perfectly with the talents and gifts that he's given us. Sometimes he does, but we need to make sure we don't start there, because we need to start to what glorifies God. And then lastly, is this job something I want to do? You know, it's like that the saying that you hear, find a job that you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Like, what a load of baloney, right? That's not true at all. You're going to work, hopefully, all the days of your life. And if you like it, it's a bonus, is what he's saying. But be realistic. Biblical expectations about the level of satisfaction and fulfillment a job will bring. The world tells us that finding a job you enjoy is the key aim in life. That's not the key aim in life. The key aim in life is to glorify God. But the Bible says, whatever you do, work with all your heart as working for the Lord, not as human masters. That was his translation. So it's nice to have a job you really enjoy, and it should be a consideration in the job that you're choosing, but at the same time, we cannot make enjoyment the all-consuming priority. So it is with this way of thinking we can start our job search by saying, what would honor God instead of what do I really want to do? And if we start with the right question, we have a much better chance of ending up at the right destination. And of course, there's some other obvious points to keep in mind that he says there. If God doesn't give you an opportunity to do a certain thing, then he's not calling you to do that certain thing, at least for now. God directs our steps through present opportunities. It's not I find we spend more time in prayer about a job than actually going and finding a job, right? Like, you need to go find a job, then go find a job. Pray about it, absolutely, but don't substitute prayer for action, right? And there's nothing wrong with considering options and considering what ifs, but you still have to do what God puts in front of you today. And Solomon said those two proverbs, those who work their land will have an abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. It's funny how he doesn't think about food in the second half, but he just says you don't have any sense. Am I the one that found that funny? Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. So stop fantasizing, go get a real job, is what he's saying, right? And this is such a practical and important point. Solomon says it twice, don't chase fantasies. So a mindset built on a biblical worldview is only one that is stable enough and strong enough to hold up to the weight of our lives. This reflects the way Jesus taught us to think as well. The greatest commandment, the base of our pyramid, is to love the Lord your God. After that, love your neighbor as yourself. So this means self comes last. Self sits at the top of the pyramid, not because of its importance, but because of its weakness. It simply can't bear the weight of a life created to honor God. And then just the benefit and good of mankind. I just had Perkins' quote there. Every particular calling must be practiced in and with the general calling of a Christian. And what he means is it's not sufficient for a man in the congregation and in common conversation to be a Christian, but in his very personal calling, he must show himself to be. So he's talking about what you're calling to do vocationally. For example, a magistrate must not only be in general a Christian, as every man is, but he must be a Christian magistrate in bearing the sword. Some man will say, perchance, must we not labor in our callings to maintain our families? I answer, this must be done. But this is not the scope and end of our lives. This is true of the true end of our lives is to do service to God and in service of man. And for recompense of this service, God sends his blessing on man's travails or his labors and allows them to take for their labor. So he's saying you're to work as a Christian where you are, and then God is going to bless you by paying you to do the job that you are doing as a believer. And then, is a ministry job more valuable or spiritual in God's eyes? That's a real common question or common assumption you hear. Oh, I wish I could work in a ministry. I wish I could be on staff at a church or whatever it is. It's common, and our society has unfortunately built it up that way. But ultimately, the struggle with thinking that your job isn't valuable grows out of a mindset of idleness about work. If you fail to see God's purposes in what you're doing, it's incredibly easy to look at where he's deployed someone else and think, I'd rather be doing that. On the one hand, if you've made an idol out of your work, this kind of question will infuriate you, and you'll respond to it very differently. Instead of feeling like your work is valueless, you'll work overtime to explain to yourself why other people's work is not as meaningful as yours. And so then you have this quote here. We believe both of these ways of thinking are wrong. We think the whole question is wrong because the whole game of trying to assign relative value to this job or to that one is ultimately a fruitless waste of time. The world is far too complicated. God is far too sovereign for that inherently selfish exercise to be of any use. Think about it. The whole big idea.
is that the value of our work isn't finally found in a particular thing that we do. It's found in the fact that whatever we do it for our King. I'm still chewing on that whole thing right there, but I thought it was a really good quote. So ministry work at a church, ministry within the church, there are many things that need to be done. We must be careful when we assign more value to one position than to another. You can read, you know, Paul says there's a variety of gifts, but God gives those gifts. And he says there, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So Paul says God has given different gifts to different people so that the whole church will benefit. The one who cleans the church, the one who makes the coffee, the one who shovels the walkway, the one who teaches the message, etc., etc. Each of these individuals are serving in the capacity that God has gifted them to serve. And so you have to remember our rewards are based on what we have done with what we've been given, not on what we want to do. God has gifted us and given us grace to serve in the areas that he has called us to serve. We must be careful when serving at the church or even in our daily jobs. So we'll get like two more pages. Firstly, we should never have an if I can't do it the way I want, then I won't serve attitude. Very common, unfortunately. This may seem obvious. This is very common in the church. People have certain talents and gifts that they believe should be used in a very specific way. If the church does not want to do it how they want, they just don't serve. What that does is strip the body of believers from the blessing of that person's gifts. It also denies that person the fruit and rewards of using their talents for the glory of God. Secondly, we must fight the temptation of looking over the fence. What that means is we may desire a different job in the world or a different place to serve in the church, and while those desires may be a good thing, but if we're not content with where we are, our hearts can become jealous. And so this happens when we say, I wish I was doing what he was doing. I wish I was doing what she was doing. I wish people would come and ask me questions. I wish this and I wish this. Instead, the whole time, you're wishing away what God has given you to do. And you're not paying attention and you're not being faithful to the work that God's told you to do in the church. And so you're not getting the rewards and the blessings, and you're not blessing and rewarding those other people in the church. And then thirdly, serving in a church, just like a job, may come in seasons of life. You know, things change, people change, situations change. We hold all things loosely, but labor in them as if they count for eternity, which they do. Our giftings may not change, but how we use them might. And I've shared this story before, but I really like, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest expository preachers of all time. He gave up the pulpit as he was teaching through Romans. He had a heart attack. He said, I must have had a heart attack when I was teaching through Romans because God didn't like what I said. So he stopped teaching. And so for the last over decade of his life, he put himself to writing books and discipling men. So while he wasn't at the pulpit necessarily teaching verse by verse or expositing the text for the last decade or so of his life, he was still using his gifts in such a way that he was writing books, he was discipling men. And by discipling men back there, it was like handwriting correspondence through the post mail. And so you can see his letters that he wrote to people, even overseas, that he would write to help along. And so things come in seasons of life. With our very short attention spans we have these days, we don't realize that there are seasons that are in our life. Some seasons will be harder, some seasons will be easier, some are longer, some are shorter, but our life is not consistently across the board so much as things come upon us. And so it's the same thing, serving in a church or having a job, maybe a season in a life that you have to get through, but we never, never, never should forget that as we're going through these seasons, God is refining something in us as we're going through that. And so there's no wasted opportunity. And so just in conclusion there, the final quote from the Gospel at Work, I like this. He says, so above all else, trust in God as you choose a job. Jobs are temporary, God is eternal. If it looks like you may have chosen a job that isn't perfect for you, praise God and do it with all your heart. One day that job will end. If it looks like you've landed the job of your dreams, work at it with all your heart. Remember, one day it too will end. Either way, you work for Jesus. You can trust he has good reasons for the work he is giving you to do. So, any questions or comments as we end?
I do have a comment, Bob, about Christians in secular companies. Mm. You can vote with your time and energy.
Right.
So, am I going to support GLBT fair that they're having in the center of town? No, I'm not going to support that. Am I going to support a rainbow flag sitting on my desk because everybody else is doing it? I'm not going to do that.
Right.
However, I will support food bank stuff, so to gather food for the community, backpacks for kids, do that stuff. Spend time with my fellow believers intentionally at work.
Yeah.
That's how I vote with my time and energy.
Good. Absolutely.
And I can be there.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah, we definitely have things we can do. Yeah, Mark?
One of the things I see, not only in church life, but even in work life, is people, specifically young people, and I can say for myself when I was young, is that, you know, I don't know what I want to be. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my skills are. I don't know what my talents are. I don't know what I want to do. Do something. Do something in church. Fill a need.
Amen.
Fill the need. If it's stacking chairs, if it's serving, whatever it is, do something. So through that, God will use that, and he'll help to refine you into what your desire is and what your skills and talents are. And you'll easily be able to move into that. If you sit, you said analysis by, or paralysis by analysis, you'll sit there for decades, not only in your professional life, but also probably more importantly, to some extent, in your church life. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to separate the two, because it really shouldn't be. But it's the same problem, no matter what it is. Do something. Do something, leave it open, work with God's glory, no matter what it is, and God will fill you, he'll direct your path.
That's right. Amen. I started Saturday nights cleaning toilets in a church. That was my first church job. What's great is this retired Marine Corps master sergeant. And let me tell you, there's a correct way to do everything. That was great. That's where I started. That was when I first got saved. So just because you started someplace, as Mark is saying, doesn't mean that God is going to make you stay there. Or he might. I don't know. But you know, just serving in an area, I think that's great advice. If you're looking for something to do, there's plenty to do. Just go and do it. So, anything else? Yeah.
And I heard that explained once. We know that God is in control of all things, but yet he doesn't expect you to lean on your shovel and pray for a hole. Do something.
Yeah. That doesn't work. That's good. Yeah. Chris?
I think at the same time, do we have to watch out? I mean, our society is geared toward looking at certain jobs of different value and worth.
Right.
But we tend to contribute to what other people think by we look at a person, we say, well, that person's more important because they do this as contrast to this. So we might have to watch out for our attitude that we have toward us, but also how we view others.
That's right. That's a great point. That's absolutely correct. Yeah. You don't?
Yeah. as Christians, if we're putting forth our effort to our highest and best use, we're doing the work that God gave us. We're serving him. Whatever job any of you guys are in, if you're an eye doctor, someday I'm going to need you. If you're changing oil, I need you to do a good job at that. If whatever menial trade or task, do it to your highest and best use. And you are serving other people in your community. Find that work. Don't sit on the sidelines. Additionally, kind of what you were saying, Rachel, somebody else addressed it. When you're seeing that mindset creep into your corporation or at your job, I mean, all of us got to kind of find where our temperature gauge is on that. This is a very general statement, but I think as believers, we should definitely be pivoting away from that, because it's coming and it's going to get louder and heavier in our workplace. Because a lot of these, you know, especially you see it in the big corporations, they're embracing this stuff 100%. And
so not embracing, they're promoting.
Promoting, right. Yes, and putting a spotlight on you if you're not flying that flag. So, hey, find a plan B. I know that's a broad statement. But.
Sure. Yeah, that's absolutely correct. You need to come to a spot in your own mind where you say, I can't do it past this point. And that's where you're going to have to stand, and whatever that your conscience is with that. So, absolutely. All right, let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for just blessing us with work, and Lord, I do pray for all of us that we would desire to honor and glorify you in all that we do, and Lord, may you bless our hands as we seek to labor for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.